Well, we're going to look at David and Bathsheba. Last time we looked at that, and it was a pretty dire lesson about all of the wickedness, of course, that the man after God's own heart got involved in. And if you remember, I mentioned that even those most famous of Bible characters, God doesn't whitewash their testimony. And I don't know why he does it like that, but one way I know I get blessed by that is to show that there's hope for me. I haven't been involved in the sin that we talked about with David, but we all have sinned, and after we got saved, none of us have walked a perfect life. We'd like to say, well, I got saved and left all that behind. You did leave it all behind as far as your payment for those sins that you committed, but you didn't leave it all behind as far as you'll never turn back into the old ways and do some wrong things. You hopefully didn't get involved in what he has, or maybe you have. But we thank God for this lesson, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. As you got your sheet there, if you want to follow along and fill in some blanks as we move our way through here. We're looking at 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and we're looking at verse 13 to begin with. Make sure I'm at the right place here. You remember that the great sin is listed in chapter 11 that we talked about. David commits adultery, tries to have Uriah cover that sin, but he's more honorable even than his king was, and then David has him killed. And now we look in verse number 13. Well, let's go back just a little bit. We'll look at verse number 7. And Nathan, that's the prophet, the preacher man, the guy that's speaking for the Lord here. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You know, this is right on the heels of in those first few verses of this chapter about when Nathan comes to him and asks him that question. If somebody, a rich man, had guests coming in and he had plenty of herds and had all kinds of flocks, but he took the lamb of the one little guy, and David, of course, got mad, and that's when we pick up the story. He says, "Thou art the man." But I want to look at this confession. That's the first part you're going to fill in there. We see David's confession, because the good thing about David, and maybe this is part of why he's the man after God's own heart, is that when God confronts him or uses somebody to confront him, then he does get his heart right with God. All of us are going to sin. It doesn't mean that we just let play loose and fast or with the sin, or it doesn't mean that, well, it doesn't matter. It should bother us every time. But what I'm saying to us, if you have the idea that, oh, I'll never do it, and if I ever did, it'd so much sideline me that I'd never get back, then you, my friend, will never get back, because you will sin. The Bible says, even in 1 John, that if we say that we have not sinned, we've deceived ourselves. And that was not to unsave people, that was to save people. So you and I are going to sin. We're going to get messed up. But perhaps the secret in David's life is this: when he's smacked face to face with it, he's going to do what we're going to look at tonight. So maybe that's you as well. Maybe not this particular sin, but whatever's going on, we can definitely learn from this man. We see David's confession. Look down in verse number 13. So this is that Nathan's coming to him. In verse 13, he's answering, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now, he could have said at that point, "You're right, you sure did. It's going to be rough going for you." Now, he pronounces some roughness on the waters coming up against him. But he says, gives a little bit of that hope. And so we see that David's confession is here. I think about this. All of us get into trouble. And we ought to be the one that admits we get in trouble. I heard this story about this dad, and he knew that the lamp was broken in the front room as he come home. He had four boys, and he lined them all up, not knowing which one did it. And he asked the first boy, "Did you break the lamp?" "I didn't break the lamp." "Did you break the lamp?" "I didn't break the lamp." "Did you break the lamp?" "I didn't break the lamp." They got the fourth. "Did you break the lamp?" "What lamp?" He probably knew which boy was the one. If you're denying at the beginning, "I don't know. Well, do we even have a lamp, Dad? Are you sure we had one to begin with?" And you start asking questions like that, you're almost pointing the finger at yourself to say, it's me. And so we understand that David didn't have that attitude. What lamb? What wife over there? What Uriah? What are you talking about, Nathan? It wasn't me. He gets down to business and he says, it's me. And David admitted whom his sin was ultimately against. If you would, hold your place there because we're coming back. But look at Psalm 51. If you didn't know this already, this is the penitent psalm of David at this time that God used him to write. And this is that psalm when he gets thoroughly right with the Lord. And you've got to see the way that Scripture puts it out there. As David said, who says who his sin is against? We're looking at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, he's pleading to the mercies of God. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He is coming to the one that can do something about sin. And you know, as a Christian, sometimes we get in trouble. We sin or we get wrong. We do wrong, rather. And you know what I have a tendency to do? I want to talk to somebody else about it. Say, man, I really messed up in this part. I think I'm looking for some consolation instead of forgiveness. I think I just want to feel better about whatever I did. And so I talked to somebody else who I know maybe also has some trouble in that area. And so they pat me on the back and say, well, that's all right. We all do that. But David doesn't do that. He comes to God. He says, God, I'm coming to you because of your tender mercies. He says, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And that is where we all need to start. If you're married in here, you know this next line is what we all do. I'm sorry about that. I did that, but here's why I acted that way. I always tell everybody, although I don't always do it, I always tell everybody we had a great thing going, but something butted in. I'm sorry. It stands on its own just fine. I'm sorry, but you know I was in a bad mood. I'm sorry, but you know I had a rough day. I'm sorry, but you know that my coworkers were really rough on me. I'm sorry, but you know I'm Irish. You know I'm sorry, but you know I have a hot temper. I'm sorry, but. So we butt in on a lot of stuff. And so what David does, he doesn't let excuses butt in. I acknowledge my transgression. He says, my sin is ever before me. He already knew a little bit about what Nathan was going to proclaim. He said, the sword ain't ever going to depart from your house. You're going to have troubles for this one from here on. He says, I know that my sin is there. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. But look in verse number 4. Here's where it gets down to it. David admitted who his sin was ultimately against. Verse 4, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Lord, you don't have to worry. You can clear, figuratively speaking, you can clear your throat and speak with authority because, Lord, there's nothing that I have. You can be clear when you judge. You don't even have to. The issue is not cloudy. And he goes on to say, I was shapen in iniquity and sinned, and my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And he goes on to say some more of the things. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I should be clean. Wash me, and I should be whiter than snow. And so he not only says who he is, but then he admits who he's talking to. And then he acknowledges what the one that he's talking to can do. Lord, you can cleanse me. Because if you're not careful, you and I know we joked about it, but you and I will keep justifying what we have as shortcomings. That's just the way I am. A husband will say about his wife, well, she knows that I'm not that type. Well, she does know you're not that type because you're a sinner. But just because we have tendencies to do things doesn't mean that God wants us to excuse them. He wants us to be constantly growing. He wants us to be leaving off those things. And what David does, he admits who his sin is ultimately against thee and thee only. Now Uriah might come along and says, I felt a little slighted there too. But David looked way past Uriah, looked way past the wickedness with Bathsheba, looked way past the kingdom that he was affecting. And he says, God, I did do it to them, but worse than that, I did it to you. And may I remind you, when we sin, that's who we're sinning against. Yes, when we're in our families and we're mistreating our children, or we're not giving our wife the attention, or we're not giving the husband whatever, or we're not doing a good job, and we're or stealing from our company by not working, whatever the infraction is. There's some collateral damage, but it's against thee and thee only. But I will thought about this. Here's David. He did try to cover the sin. That was pride. Sends Uriah out to the, or brings him in rather, and then tries to get him to see that he would just spend the night with his wife and make it so that, well, that must be Uriah's kid there. Doesn't work. And so he covers all that, tries to rather, and he's then goes to more desperate measures and just gets Uriah killed. Pride is working hard on David, and we'll find that pride is what gets us, it stands in our way of our admitting guilt. Because none of us want to admit that we're the ones that did wrong. But all that breaks down when we start realizing God already knows my shortcomings. And here I am worried about what people think of me when God already knows about me. And I'm worried about their opinion when I'm not worried about God's. Look at verse number 14, what Nathan says to David. He says, you did do these things, and you're going to give some great occasion to the enemies to talk about us. I think I'm in verse right verse here. Yeah, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. And what are they going to be able to do? They're going to be able to blaspheme. And then the child also that's born unto thee this day shall surely die. I don't want to put it so heavy on us that this is an encouraging message, I hope, because I love what David gets into doing. But I do want us to build this foundation that when we sin, we are sinning against God. Yes, you're hurting the people around us. We're sinning against God. And what happens is that when we sin against God and when we live in a way that's contrary to what Scripture tells us, or then some things beyond that, some extra biblical or some principles that God has led you to live, and then you violate those things, then the ones that get hurt by those are the enemies that don't stand for your God anyways and just looking for a way to throw shade on how you live. You all already have staked your claim to say that, well, I go to church. And so that would mean in 3 months from now on a Sunday morning, and you tell your neighbors, hey, we're having a barbecue. I'd love for you to come over. It's on Sunday morning at 11. Well, it's going to be hard for you to do that without sending a pretty loud message to your neighborhood that you're not doing what you used to. You'd be giving occasion to the enemy because they already see you coming out 11 on Sundays to go to church anyway. So if all of a sudden you find yourself throwing a barbecue instead of going to church, then it's going to speak volumes, and you're going to do as in verse 14 says, you're going to give occasion to the enemy because they're going to say, well, I thought you were a churchgoer. And so we see that David's confession, it's to God, but it also, it gives those enemies some fodder for the complaints that they had about you anyways. Amy and I talked to a family this week in the ministry, and some wickedness got into their lives and some horrible things are happening. And although we trust that they'll find, they will find help with the Lord if they look. He'll help anybody. But if they go ahead and let things go like it looks like they're going to, then people say, well, I thought you ministry people, I thought you preachers, I thought you didn't do those kind of things. I thought your marriage just stayed together. I thought this happened. I'm just saying that we I don't want to put too much pressure on us, but we give fodder for the enemy when we get into sin. And so it makes me want to live right for Jesus' sake. So we see his confession here, but let's move on. Look at verse number, we're going to go backwards a little bit, but verse number 16, you're going to look at the communion that David has. David has this communion in verse number 16. David therefore besought God for the child. He fasted and he went in, he lay all night upon the earth, and the child is not dead. Now Nathan's already proclaimed that he would die. But David says, peradventure, maybe God won't kill him. And so he goes and he lays. He has this communion with God. He turns to God. He laid all night. And then in verse number 17, he shuts everything else out. He says the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. His assistants, his staff, the people that were there to make sure that kept him cleaned up and kept him presentable and kept him fed and all those things said, sir, we got to get you up. We've got to get this. And he wouldn't have any of them. He shut them all out. And so we understand that communion with God, he shut everybody else out and he thought of what he needed to do to get close to the Lord. And that communion was there. He had a decision to make. I want you to look back at verse number 7. We already looked at it. What would you have said if Nathan had come proclaiming that to you? David, John, whoever your name, you're the man. You're the one in the need of. You're the one that's gotten wrong. Well, David uses this as a time to get right with God. We don't like to be called out. We don't like to get our sins mentioned. If we do, we want them generally mentioned. We want a pastor to come and say, some of you all having bad attitudes. Oh, I'm having a bad attitude. I shouldn't have a bad attitude. But we don't want them to get specific. Pastor Brown used to tell some story. He said some preacher was up there back in the days when ladies at church wore hats. And he said, if some of you all that are sitting close to the front, about the third row with a big wearing big hats with lots of flowers and really loud dresses, if you don't start straightening out, I'm going to call your name. So you understand, he about did. We don't like to have our names called out. And we like to speak in generalities, and I'm all right with that. But when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and we get like Nathan did, you're the fella, Nathan. You're the fella, David. But then David allows that to drive him to his knees, and we see that communion that he has. But now we're going to look back up at 13, and we want to see before that communion, we see the cleansing that David has. And so David said to Nathan, I've sinned. And this is not only an Old Testament thing. If you remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you say, Brother John, I think that's to speaking to unsaved people so they can come and get saved. And that would be a fine application, but that's not specifically what the interpretation of that verse is. That book written to saved individuals. And so if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, the Bible says. But if we confess our sins as saved people who get wrong and you lash out at somebody like you shouldn't, or you are dishonest as you shouldn't be, and you find yourself in that and the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, then Scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our fellowship, we were like this, far from the Lord. But then when we get it right with him, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and we get back together with the Lord where we were. He didn't lose us. He didn't let us go. He didn't cast us off. But our fellowship was not what it was when we were right with him. And so Scripture says that we can have that fellowship restored in 1 John. We understand that if we're in Psalm 103, that's that passage where it says that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And so just meaning that it's infinitely away from where we are. So to anyone, there's forgiveness with the Lord. And so David's cleansing as he comes to him and he says, I've sinned against you, Lord. And Nathan said unto him, do you see that glimmer of hope? The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die, meaning there's hope for you. And so we see that David's cleansing comes there. Now, in verse number 20, if we'll make our way through a little bit more of the chapter, we're going to see David's church, because it's a C, because it's alliterated, but really it'd be David's worship of God. David's worship of God, but you can say he got ready and went to church, basically. He got himself to the house of the Lord. Then David arose from the earth. Now, what has happened is the baby has died, just like Nathan said it would. David's fasting and praying and laying out on the ground, asking God, begging God, but God takes the child and on to him. And David realizes what's happening, and so he perceives that child was gone. And then David arose, verse 20, and from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. So we see that David's church or David's worship, he took care of his spiritual things. Look at the end of the verse. It's going to say that then he went and had a feast, or then he went and had food. But he took care of his spiritual condition before his physical condition, because it says, and when he required, meaning when he called for the food, they set bread before him and he did eat. He hadn't eaten now for these 7 days or so. And so he's fasted and begged God. But even afterwards, and he knows now the baby is gone, he doesn't just say, okay, well, I've been hungry. I've been starving. Instead, he gets himself cleaned up and gets himself presentable, because he wants to go worship the Lord and wants to do it in a more presentable way than what he was in. And then he worships the Lord. And so then, after he gets that time with the Lord, then he says, I'm ready to eat. I'm thinking about us and thinking about the preparations for things that we have. There's a little principle right there in that verse where he gets things right with the Lord. He communes with him. He worships him in the house of the Lord, and he has that time with him, and then he takes care of the physical aspects. And I think that sometimes we're doing the backwards. We're taking care of all the physical stuff, and we are making sure that all of our wants, desires, needs, all those are met. And then when we get all those done, then we're going to take care of the spiritual. But David does just the opposite. And I don't know why he did, whether it's just why scripture, why God made it this way, but he was giving one last attempt in this story to put God first, so that the enemy's opposition, Satan, I'm sure hunger pains were coming, but he tries to prepare his heart first. And so then he gets his physical needs met. Because remember, this is a guy who has gotten thoroughly down to the bottom. And he's already gotten himself so low where he can hardly look up and says, Lord, you're the one that I sinned against. You understand who all he had to pass? He had to pass Bathsheba. He sinned against her. He had to pass his guards and his staff and his inner circle, had to go past the guy that he sent down to get Bathsheba and bring her up. He had to go past all of those. He did sin against all those, but said, Lord, those are just small potatoes. I've sinned against you. So he's as low as he can get. And I think that one last time he says, I'm going to put off my physical desires, because that's what got him in trouble to begin with. Different kind of physical desire, but a physical desire nonetheless. Lord, I'm not going to allow myself to pick my eyes up and look at this food yet even. I want to go worship you. And I hope that all of us, I should pray, not hope, I pray that all of us would have that same intensity to seek the Lord, more so than just our physical wants and needs and desires. So we see that he worships the Lord. And let me conclude with this. And verse number 23, we see then, if I was going to put a name on this one, it'd be David's calm before God. But now he's dead. They've announced to him that the baby is dead, and they couldn't understand why you were so distraught when the baby was alive and you were on your face, not eating, not cleaning, not doing anything, just, wow, you were just laid out there, and now you're up and you're getting ready and you're better. Verse number 23, he says to them, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? The answer, no. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So that's the little baby that got that passed. And so God put some calm over David. Now remember whose problem this was. Nobody but blame but old David. Don't even bring anybody else into it. It's all David. But God lets him confess, get it right, and then after that, he allows some calm to be there. If you and I had been writing this story, you're not getting any calm out of this, David. You're gonna smart for this for a long, long time. And he did. But in the midst of that, God brings some calm. And God will bring the calm to you. Unless we get so pharisaical that we say, well, we ain't letting anybody off the hook. Listen, my friend, you don't get off the hook anyways. God's got all those things taken care of. But God gives forgiveness, gives calm. And thank God he did. And can I just challenge you not to be holding things against everybody? Well, you know what you did? Oh, you don't have to tell anybody that. They know what they did. And I pity us folks that sometimes hold something over somebody's head as if they're going to forget, my friend. And when we've sinned against God and we've gotten out of sorts with him, you don't have to come back and remind me every other day. I know it. I mean, I've already gotten forgiven. I've gotten to confess. And it's all taken care of. But I'm already kicking myself enough for it. And so he gives that calm. Well, I trust that today we've gotten some help from the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow our heads and we're going to close and get out of here just a little bit early. There's need for us to get on home. I understand that. And as they begin to play, when they come the instruments, maybe God's just giving you a little something ahead of time. But maybe you've been beating yourself up. You did or you didn't do a sin as stark and as glaring as David. But you've been ashamed of yourself. He was too. But all you can do is just go to God. And my friend, if you've gone to God and you've asked him to forgive you, would you please stop bringing it up every other time that you think about it? Would you just let God's word be enough? There's some folks that are listening right now. You've done something some years ago. You've confessed it, but you will not let yourself move on. Have mercy. We're the shell of the people that we need to be for the Lord. Give it to him. Finally, give it to him and get that calm that David had. As Brother Daniel is going to come and stand down here, if you need prayer tonight, I invite you to come. Maybe you're here and there's something that you just can't get victory over. Come, let me pray with you. Let Brother Daniel pray with you. Maybe you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved. My friend, if that's you, would you put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Come if you need help. If you're able to, stand together. We'll be gone in just a moment. But as they play through another verse, if God's speaking to your heart, moving upon you, please come and let Brother Daniel pray with you, be a help to you any way he can. Thank you. May look this way. It's a joy to be in church. They mentioned on the screen back here that they'd got some reports of some ice, black ice forming around at the different places. So please be careful as you go home. And I want to get you out here just a few minutes early. But but be very careful at all those intersections and whatnot. So we trust that the Lord will get us home safely and take care of us. And Brother Steve Mullins, would you pray and ask God's blessings? We used to pray, Lord, take us home to our home safely and get us back to the next appointed time. Won't you pray for safety as we go home, please?